Okay, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Galatians chapter 2. And let's start by going to the Lord to ask for his help. Father, thank you so much that we can come and worship you. We don't even know what it's like to not be able to come and worship you because we don't have Jesus. We don't know what it's like. We don't know what it was like in the Old Testament to have to come and clean ourselves and go through the rituals and the sacrifices in order to come into your presence. I just thank you, Lord, so much that we can do that because of Jesus, because we live on this side of the cross. And I pray this morning as we read your word and we talk about it, Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, move in our hearts, change our hearts, arrest our hearts, encourage our hearts, lift us up, Lord. Help us to see you, and help us to see you seeing us with joy. Help us to see you seeing us with a happiness, because we belong to you because of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, Galatians chapter 2, this is our fifth week in our study called Freedom. This book, as we've been talking about, is all about the gospel. It's all about the importance of the gospel and the purity of the gospel, our need to know the gospel, our need to protect the gospel, both in our lives and in our churches, and that there's only one gospel. And that one gospel is the salvation. The salvation of God comes to us by grace and mercy alone through faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We are all sinners who all deserve death. That's what Paul says in the book of Romans and pretty much everywhere else that he writes. But Jesus took our sin to the cross. We were the sinners who deserved death, but he went to the cross and he took the punishment and he died the death that our sin deserved in our place. And he gives then his perfect righteousness to any of us who put our faith in him so that we can be accepted before God, so that we can be adopted before God and belong to him and be treated just like Jesus. Our acceptance by God is by no act of our own. It's only by God alone. That's the gospel. Last week we said that there was there were a couple of different problems that people have historically had with the gospel, and one of those arguments is that the law is the law, the issue of the law, that the law is holy, that the law was given to us by God, that the law is good. So how can you remove the law from salvation if salvation is by God? And so we talked about what the law can and can't do, that the law can tell me how to live because the law shows me the standard of God. And then immediately when we try to keep it, the law shows me that I can't live that way, that I'm unable to keep it. And then it points me through Scripture to the one who has fulfilled the law. That's Jesus. So the law shows us what's wrong, but it can't do anything about it. But sometimes we try to force it to do something it can't do, right? Which could be why many Christians aren't experiencing the joy of our salvation that Scripture talks about. Instead of running to him and clinging to Jesus in all of life, in the good, the bad, and the ugly, instead, we run back to the law. We try to keep things. We try to get ourselves together, which only confirms more and more that we're broken, that we fall short, and it enforces the lie that we're without hope. It enforces the lie that we're without hope, because if we're in Christ, we have hope. God sees you as perfect. We have all the hope in the world, and it's all rooted in the creator of the universe. He sees you as blameless, as clean. And And so there's no condemnation for those of us that are in Christ Jesus. But that only happens by faith. When we believe Jesus, when we rest in him, that he is sufficient, that he delights in us because of Christ. And so Paul's argument for the gospel has now, in chapter 2, moved away from Jerusalem and it's moved to Antioch. The Jerusalem church was Jewish, but the Antioch church was predominantly Gentile. And so Paul's making his case to the Gentiles through this letter that the gospel is from Jesus. It's not from him. It's not from the other apostles, whether their ministry is to the Jews or ministry to the Gentiles. This is straight from Christ. And first, what we talked about last week, he describes his trip to Jerusalem. Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, went to Jerusalem and he made his argument to the apostles and they worked things out. And now, in our passage today, he's going to tell us about Peter, the apostle to the Jews, coming to Antioch, to the Gentile church. All right. So this morning, we're going to see that no one is immune to the subtle and dangerous effects of legalism and man-pleasing. Not even Peter. So let's see what happens. Let's read together in Galatians 2. We're going to start with verses 11 through 14. But when Cephas, that's Peter, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force Gentiles to live like Jews? All right, we'll talk a little bit about what he means in that, but this had to be one of the most awkward moments in the New Testament, right? Public confrontation is never comfortable, but especially at church and at a potluck. Like, they're hanging out, having dinner. It's supposed to be fun. It's supposed to be like, hey, we're visiting. The 49ers are on. You know, we're enjoying company with one another, fellowship. And then this happens between Peter and Paul, two church leaders. And these guys are friends. Not long ago, Peter gave Paul the right hand of fellowship. And now Peter comes to visit with all his friends, and Paul opposes him publicly to his face. So this was probably not expected on the visit, right? These guys are mature men. They know Jesus. They know what it is to be forgiven. They know what it is to forgive. Jesus himself came and commissioned them to preach the gospel. Jesus taught them the gospel. They were honored leaders in the church. And God had used them to spread the gospel and establish the church. I mean, the bulk of the whole book of Acts is about Peter and Paul and their missionary journeys and their works, spreading the gospel and planting churches. So it's kind of weird to see Peter and Paul in this type of confrontation. So here's a few things that'll help us understand the context of what's going on and why Paul got so upset with Peter. First of all is the timeline. Peter comes to be with Paul in Antioch, and while he's there, everything's kosher. You didn't see what I did there? Everything was cool, right? Peter's with Paul in the Gentile church, and everything is good. No problems from Peter. Peter's hanging out, eating with the Gentiles, interacting with them in a way that shows that they're equal in Christ. And then Paul leaves. Paul takes a trip. And when he returns, Peter is no longer eating with the Gentiles, right? Because what the passage tells us is that some of Peter's friends, ministry partners, came from James, and Peter separated himself from the Gentiles of the church in Antioch and now is just fellowshipping with the Jews. He separated himself from them. And this was probably more than just, hey, I'm going to just go find out what's going on with James, right? We know that because of the intensity of the situation and Paul's response to it. And in doing that, you see this leader of the church, he drew everybody else with him. So all the Jews, even Barnabas, who was Paul's ministry partner to the Gentiles, is drawn away with Peter. The second thing to understand is how significant mealtime was back in this culture, much more so than it is to us. And mealtime's a big deal for us. But eating is a very cultural thing. And what you eat and who you eat with says a lot about who you are. And sometimes people will refuse to eat with other people or just not choose to eat with other people. You just have to walk into a high school cafeteria to know what that's like. And if I don't know what it's like now, but when I was going to high school, you know, you had the jocks over here and you had the surfers over here and you had the nerds over here and you had the goths over there, and they would never interact with each other. Like if a nerd got up and went over to the surfer group, he's probably going to get beat up, right? I mean, just if he didn't leave right away, it's probably going to end up not good for the guy, because there was this separation. There's walls up, like you don't belong to us because of who you are, what you look like, how you act. Peter was doing just fine eating with the Gentiles. But what I just described with high school is kind of what ended up happening here in Antioch. And you can read more about it in Acts chapter 10 and 11. So what happened here? Some of the Jews showed up. Peter feared what they would think of him eating with the Gentiles. And you can imagine the situation. I mean, we can't 100% dogpile Peter, because we all face this. Like the Jewish church, I imagine, they don't have a lot of context for what do we do with the Gentile? How do we, like, we've always lived a certain way toward the Gentiles, right? And so Peter, when faced with what are they thinking, I'm over here eating with the Gentiles. I mean, maybe they had BLTs, or something like that. Now, Peter even has heard from the Lord about eating. It's okay, you know. But it's not the Lord Peter's concerned about. It's these people that came, and he's fearing them. So rather than be a gospel example, he was controlled by a desire to be thought well of by the Jews or not be thought poorly of, even though it meant rejecting the Gentiles. And in so doing, whether passively or actively and outwardly, he began to look down on the Gentiles. And this lit a fire under Paul. He knew this was a direct attack on the gospel. That God's requirement for salvation was being treated, but was being threatened by Peter's hypocrisy, which was treating people differently. Because what's beneath this is a lack of understanding of the gospel. See, before God, we're all equals. We started out with this when we started the book of Galatians. God made us all in his image to worship him. He made us all the same. We all have his image, and we're all made to worship him. but we've all rebelled. We're all in need of a Savior. And so the ground is level at the foot of the cross. This is why Paul called Peter out publicly, because all this happened publicly, but because of what he says in verse 14, I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. So Peter stepped away from the gospel of grace and relapsed into religion, legalism, self-centered man-pleasing. And what Paul's telling Peter, and what he's telling us this morning, is that the gospel is for all of life. The gospel encompasses every day and every part of our living. It's a continual realignment process to bring everything in our lives in line with the truth of the gospel, with the truth of Scripture. The gospel has implications on our lives. It informs and transforms the way we think, and that's what's happening, right? And it's so encouraging to see the apostle, capital A, Apostle Peter, being corrected by Paul, because we realize when we fail to do this, we're not alone, right? This is expected. It's not what we want, but it's expected. The purpose isn't be perfect or go get yourself straightened out before you come back. The purpose of the gospel is bringing us near to God so that when we fail, we have one who is faithful and just to forgive us and then renews us and changes us. When we're able to go, oh, wow, yeah, that's not in line with the gospel. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. And he changes us. He's faithful to do that. But the gospel has implications for everything about our lives. We never go past the gospel. A lot of people think that the gospel is for the lost only, that it's the way to become a Christian, that once you're saved, you move on to other things. Tim Keller says this: it's very common in Christian circles to see the gospel as a set of ABCs, mainly for non-Christians, as the way to enter the kingdom of God. But Paul drops the bombshell truth that the gospel is the A to Z of the Christian life. It's not only the way to enter Christianity, it's also the way to live as a Christian. The gospel is the way Christ transforms people, churches, and communities. And we have to remember, the gospel isn't even just for this life. We're going to spend the rest of eternity in amazement, exploring the depth of wisdom and mercy and love that God has shown us in the gospel. I mean, I don't know how many thousands and millions of years we're going to be there before we get over the fact that we're even there. You know what I mean? Like, when you're face to face with Christ, all things come clear. The realization that I don't deserve to be here is going to be at the forefront of everything. That's where casting our crowns before the King comes from. Like winning the lottery times eternity, right? It doesn't make sense. And yet, through the power of the gospel, which is the power to save and sanctify, we have that to look forward to. So the gospel isn't only to save us, and then we move on into our own effort, into our own strength to obey and grow and mature and like work ourselves together because, well, Jesus died for me, so I owe it to him. No, the gospel is the power of God to save us by faith and the power of God to work in us by faith, to change us and grow us in Christ. It's his work from start to finish. And the only way this can happen is through justification. We've talked about justification, but Paul goes there specifically in the next couple of verses, in the next three verses. So let's read in verse 15. We'll read 15 to 18. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So he just preached, you know, like half of my sermons for the last 5 weeks. Paul's saying, look, Peter, we're both Jews. We know what the law is, both of us. We know the law won't justify us. We both believed in Christ in order to be justified. So let me remind you what justification is. Justification is when God declares that you are righteous. It's a declaration by the Creator of the universe. Listen, He said, let there be light. And there was, right? He said, you are righteous because of my Son. And we're righteous. It's the same word, the same spoken word. He declares over us. That's how powerful what Jesus did on the cross, his life, his death, and his resurrection is. When we trust in him, that declaration is final. Jesus absorbed the penalty for our sin on the cross. And he earned the righteousness so that he could give it as a gift. And so in Christ, you and I are clean. In Christ, you and I are accepted. You and I are justified before God. So this is, I think if we could get this, we would be different people. Amen. The challenge of the Christian life is not to work hard enough to get to God. Or get yourself right before God. The challenge of the Christian life is continuing to believe in Jesus for our acceptance by God and living in light of it. Our challenge is not getting ourselves right before God. Our challenge is believing what God says about us is true and living in light of it. Because there's so much around us that wants to lie to us and steal that truth. There's enemies of our soul, namely our flesh, because we still live in bodies of flesh. We have the Spirit of God with us, but we still live in a fallen world, and this body of flesh is part of it. Now, it's being sanctified. It's being worked over by the Holy Spirit. But it still wants to talk to us. You're not good enough. You are good enough. Right?
Yeah.
You need to work harder. And then there's the enemy of our souls who's constantly using our sin against us, using our insecurities against us, the things in our mind and in our heart and in our lives that are still yet unsanctified and accusing us and lying to us. On the other side, we have our culture that stresses grace without truth. They don't call it that, but it's basically like, hey, we're all acceptable on our own. Whatever your truth is your truth, and that's fine. That'll get you there. We're all acceptable. There's many paths. There's no absolutes. But truth without grace is not truth. You can't have truth without, in the context of the gospel, there's not truth. And grace without truth is not grace. You need them both. Neither of these is the gospel. And neither can save, but Jesus is both. Jesus is truth, he is holy, and he met those demands, and he's grace, and he was our substitute, and he offers freely. his work for us to come to God. So these gospel distortions come from within, they come from without, from a wrong view of God, a wrong view of ourselves before God. But rightly understood, the gospel produces gratitude, and the gospel produces humility. And that doesn't mean groveling, flogging ourselves. Humility is really the ability to see ourselves rightly as we are, based on Scripture. And when we see ourselves rightly before God, as Scripture says we are, that puts us in a position of humility. Because as we were praying and we sang about this morning, we live, there's not a moment of this life that we live that we don't need him for everything. Right? The fact that my legs work and my heart is beating and I can see you, the fact that there's air to breathe and it doesn't kill me, instead it gives me life, that's all from him. And there's nothing we have that is not from him and that we're not dependent on. And those are just the things we don't think about hardly ever, let alone our salvation. So within the church, the ground has been plowed level by the grace of the gospel. Right? It should be. Within his church, the cross has plowed everything level. The gospel has plowed everything level by the grace of the gospel. And so there's to be no more dividing lines. In the passage I read in Ephesians this morning during worship, right before that, Paul is talking about this. One of the effects of the gospel is that all dividing walls have been crumbled. There's no more distinction. There's no more separation between Jew and Gentile, and slave and free, and male and female. There's no more, because the gospel has brought us all together. Image bearers of the Creator God, redeemed by the blood of the cross. This is a really important thing, because if you think of sanctification as God preparing for us to meet him, we have the end of the story, and it's an encouragement to pray for Jesus to come back. It's an exciting, worshipful moment in history, and we read it and we glory in it when Jesus comes back and he collects all his people to himself. And I think a lot of us probably think of ourselves and our family being together in heaven, being together with him in the redeemed new heaven and earth. But the context is we are a people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, from every generation since Adam and Eve, who have put faith in Christ, coming together for a massive worship service, potluck, banquet feast. And are we ready for that? Are we ready for that? And I think the encouragement for us with the gospel is to, you know, the gospel affects every single area of our life. The list is too long to go through. But our marriages, our friendships, our parenting, our private lives, our everything, everything. And it's all preparing us for a time when we will be together with him. And a part of that is being able to see all of us as God's children. What Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, I think, I now I see no one now in the flesh, but only according to the Spirit. And that is in the context of being an ambassador for Christ. That's in the context of saying, now, if we've believed this gospel, we are now an ambassador of Christ, a herald of the news. We've been changed, and now we're heralding the news to anybody around us. They want to know, hey, what's going on with you in your life? Let me tell you what's going on. I met this Jesus on the road. Who's asking? Who are we eating with? That's where this gospel effect gets down to, into the crevices of how we think and how we see and what we're comfortable with. People from every corner of the world, every nation, every historical period, race, political affiliation, once sinful people who lived in a sinful world, opposed to each other, hating and being hated, rebelling against God, betrayed and used, who have now received grace from God that they didn't deserve, just like us, and now love each other and encourage each other and are committed to each other and are grateful for each other. That's the church. And this only happens by the power of the gospel and the power of Christ in us. And he will get all the glory for that when the banquet table is filled with sinners who have been transformed by his grace. He's going to get all the glory. And then Paul ends this chapter with some huge gospel truths. If you memorize scripture, even if you struggle to memorize scripture, this would, I think these, probably verse 19 to 21, even 19 to 20, if you need it a little shorter, would be in my top five, maybe top 10 passages to remember the gospel, to encourage our hearts in what the gospel is. So we're just going to walk through this piece by piece, starting in verse 19. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. Through the law, I died to the law. The law doesn't work as a means of salvation. Paul's saying, I tried it. He's kind of bringing Peter into it. Look, we know this. We tried it. It showed us that we couldn't get to God by keeping it, so I died to it. I died to trying to live that way. I'm done with it. Here's why. So that I might live to God. And that's really the two choices. We are either living to the law or we're living to God. The law leads to death. Living to God leads to life. Right? I tried to obey, but it wasn't for God that I was trying to obey. It was for me to try to earn my way to God. But now I just want to please him because I've experienced him as my Savior. He broke into my world. He showed me this was leading to death. He showed me a different way. So being accepted by God doesn't come from what I can earn from him or get from him, but that I'm accepted because I get Jesus himself. He's the reward. Because of his grace toward me, I'm set free. And he has come to set me free, and I have become his delight. Verse 20. See, the law never delights in us, but Jesus delights in us. The Father delights in us. Verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay, let's walk through this. I have been crucified with Christ. Because of Jesus, God treats me as though I died on the cross and paid for my sins. So I owe the law nothing. The law holds nothing against me. The law cannot come to me and say, you lose because you didn't keep it. I did because Jesus did. I didn't keep it, but he did, and I get his righteousness that kept it. So, goodbye, law. There's no law coming at us with condemnation. My debt is paid in full, and the condemnation of the law is gone forever, and we are free. Therefore, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. See, God sees me as he sees Jesus, perfect, righteous. This is the result of believing in Jesus. This is what it means to be free in Jesus, because this is what we were made for, to be in relationship with God, to live intimately with Jesus and for him. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, with me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Every moment of every day, I trust God for my salvation. That he loves me, that he accepts me. Because of Jesus, I trust God to keep me, to empower me, to transform me, and to prepare me for the day that I get to see him face to face. In other words, the gospel informs everything I do every day. My job as a Christian is to live in line with the gospel and what it says about me, and to live toward God in light of that truth and rest because I belong to God. And then verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose or nothing. That is the key verse of this whole letter. Jesus will do everything for you or nothing. Paul's going to break this open in chapter 3, but our choice is to receive it. Receive it all or reject it all. We can't have it both ways. You can't mix. You can't mix what Jesus did for you with what you do to contribute to your salvation, or you nullify grace. You neutralize it. You vaporize it. It goes away. There's no grace. Paul says, if that's possible, then Jesus died for nothing. And we know that's not true. If we know one thing that's true, that's not true. Jesus died for everything. He died for us. And his death, burial, resurrection was effective and powerful. We know that. If that's true, then 100% faith in Christ has to be true at all. It has to be true as well. We'll talk more about this in the next sections of Galatians, but I just want to encourage you that this we're talking a lot about justification and believing in grace and resting in him. I want you to know, I know that probably there's a lot of wrestling or arguing in your mind or trying to figure out, well, then how do we obey? How do we do this? And we're going to talk a lot about that. But just for this morning, I want to encourage you that it's kind of like a faith fall. You know, that goofy thing youth groups were doing for a long time. If we do this, we will be able to obey. I can't tell you how, other than it's the Spirit's work in you. But if we do this, if we really lean in and rest on Christ, his Spirit will work in us, and our desires will be changed to be like his. And we will have the power to do what he calls us to do, to live the way we're called to live. Because we are holistic beings. And we can't be saying, I don't want your grace, but I'm going to live the way you say I should live. We can't do it. We need him to help us live like he's called us to live. And so it's one of those things that you have to do the first step first in order to see that this really works. And it really does. This is what Paul is all about. And so you see why this is so important. When we embrace the gospel and we rest in Christ, we are free to live for him. We're free to love him and to love others. We're free from the fear of what others think. We can come to him with who we are, free from fear of what other people think, and free from God of wrath or condemnation or judgment because of Christ. But come as we are, and in that freedom, be able to see, hey, you also need some help with these things. And when that help comes, we're free from being offended or being ashamed. We're free from the fear of what others think and from God. And the grace and love and joy that God has shown us is going to become who we are. That's the process. So, church, if you are a Christian, your identity is Jesus. All the blessings, all the gifts is Jesus. You've died to the law and you live for Christ. You've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. And you live your life in faith in Jesus who loved you and gave his life for you and me. Lord, thank you so much for your gift of grace and the gift of faith to see. Thank you for opening our eyes, Lord. Would you work this truth into our heart and souls, Lord, that we could simply live before you as we truly are, that we would really see ourselves in you and live in the good of knowing that we are your child and that you love us. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.